Would you open now to James chapter 1? This morning we're going to the second leg of that journey when it comes to the book of James. We're going to look a little bit at the first portion of the scriptures in chapter 1. And we're going to read from 1 all the way till verse 12 and then put it all together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Would you circle that? For you know. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Would you circle pursuits in your Bible? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We stop right there. How many of you would agree with me with that statement? The challenge in life, or the challenges in life, not to give up, is an everyday struggle. There are always something in life that makes that little brain go, I can handle that no longer. I'm done with it. I just can't bear under that burden. Every human being on this planet has these kind of thoughts. And hurts, heartaches, sickness, sufferings, you name it, you can put a whole list together. It's a part of our life. That's what James is bringing across here. Knowing that God is an all-loving God, he's fully sovereign, and then facing those kind of trials makes us many times question, where is God in all of this? Is it possible that God somehow forsook me for a season and just lets me simmer? Is it possible that maybe God did not recognize what's going on in my life? Is it possible that for some reason Satan got into my life and it seems like he is not just a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he actually devours me? I can feel it, I can sense it, I'm going down. Where is God when I need him the most? These are all the things James is addressing. Let me say it this way. James is not going to speak to pew warmers. I hope you hear me. He's addressing Jewish people who came to get to know the Lord Jesus as the promised Messiah. They have embraced Jesus as the Messiah. They have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet the trials and the temptations and the pressures of life are so great that they are about to give in. And it is these people James is writing to. The persecution in Jerusalem and the surrounding regions were so powerful that except you could run fast enough and move fast enough, you were probably caught up in one way or the other in a jail or worse, getting tortured, and some of them killed. It was not an easy time. When James says, I write this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. I want to quickly take something out of your mind immediately here, because some of the commentaries say that these 12 tribes are the church. And I have to tell you, when the Bible says 12 tribes, it's talking about the 12 sons of Jacob. And none of us, unless you're Jewish, qualifies. I don't care how you twist it. This is not talking about the church. This is talking about the 12 tribes who have people from every tribe in the church, by the way, who have come to get to know the Lord, and they are now under severe persecution. And James is extremely concerned that the persecution will make them walk away from that which they know is true. And they're all over the place. And so he says to the ones that have been dispersed across the Roman Empire. And these are the ones he's writing to. He starts out with an incredible word, the last word in that first verse. Greetings. And that would mean, okay, yeah, to whom he may concern, you know. Now, this is a very interesting Greek word. It's kario. Actually, it's pronounced chario officially. And it's translated here, greetings, and it is greeting, but it actually is the word that also is translated, rejoice. Interesting, isn't it? He's writing to people who are about ready to let go, who are questioning why they are being persecuted the way they are. And then he starts out and says, hey guys, just forget about it, rejoice. And you go, yeah, I think you got the wrong address. You don't know what I'm going through. The Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, using exactly the same word, chario. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice. He uses it twice right there. Weep with those who weep. He said, you know what? The attitude when trials are happening is an attitude of rejoicing, knowing, this is why I told you, for you know, circle that, for you know, the attitude is such that we know that God is not letting go. That's why we were singing that song. God has never let go and never will let go. There is a purpose behind it. And obviously the greatest example we could find to illustrate that truth is found when we look at the life of Jesus. Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3. So I called it the sermon simple, hang in there. Don't give up. Hang in there. Jesus is coming to the Jordan River because that's where John the Baptist, his cousin, is preaching. And the Bible picks up in chapter 3, verse 14. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. So John is saying, Jesus, I know who you are. There is no way that I am going to baptize you. You have to baptize me. I am the sinner. And here's a beautiful example that the baptism does not wash away sin. Jesus had none. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, and then my son can finish it, with whom I am well pleased. You would say, perfect, no big deal. Jesus got baptized, let's go into the ministry. Oh no. Let's read verse 1 in chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit who just came from heaven upon him. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to have a good time. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? To be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Or he could have said something like we hear in many circles of Christianity today. "Hey, you are a child of the living God. Just command these things to happen. And once it comes out of your mouth, it's got to happen." Listen, the Son of God said this. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, not from your mouth or my mouth, but from the mouth of God." You see that? In other words, any time we and I get tempted to do something, obviously we say we want to do it for bringing glory and honor to God. But how many of you know man's heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? We may say we want to do it to glorify God, but you know what? Quite frankly, many times we just want to be the in the spotlight of, "Look what I can do. I'm going to command." And then they command something and then nothing happens. Because everything we do needs to proceed forth from the mouth of God. It needs to line up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, Satan will have an inroad into your life, and believe me, he'll not miss the opportunity. Jesus said, "No, it is written." The devil never gives up, does he? He's relentless. I wish the Christians would be that relentless pursuing God like the devil is relentless pursuing you and me. And the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Hey, you are the Son of God. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you." How many people have you ever heard claiming, "Oh, but angels will do this bidding for me. Angels will do this. I can do anything if I just claim it. Angels will do it." Look what Jesus said. "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Don't take anything from the Word of God and twist it for your own advantages, because the devil is in it. Don't do it. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. He doesn't give up. The very high mountain was not Mount Hermon, which is the tallest mountain in that region, about 9,000 some feet above sea level. This is a spiritual mountain, because the Bible says that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So the devil takes Jesus into the spiritual realm and shows him the entire creation on earth. And Jesus sees it all like a 360-degree view. And this is what he tells him. "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." How many of you would be able to refrain or kind of pull back or saying, "No, no, no, I don't want it," when everything in this world is offered to you? Everything. The beauty, its wealth, its power, everything is laid before you. And Satan says, "Would you take it?" And you would say, "Let me think about it. This is too good to be true. I think I'll try it." He doesn't need to offer you that much. Because if he finds a little tiny sliver in our brain and in our heart open to such suggestions, he can offer you just a little tiny power. And we take it. But in the process, we start worshiping someone else without even noticing it. Jesus finally said, "Had enough of that guy." He says, "Satan, be gone. Get out of my life. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Isn't that our first purpose? Love the Lord, that means serving him, worshiping him. We worship nothing else but him, and we serve nothing else but him. When we are in the world, we do it for his glory. Everything. The Bible says then the devil left him, And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Listen, my friends, if you want angelic beings to minister to you, don't pray to them. They will reject your prayer, by the way. If an angelic being would respond to your prayers, it's a fallen angel. All those who work for God will not respond to your command. They only pledge allegiance to God Almighty. And for that, you and I go into the throne room of grace, which we have access to it 24/7. And we pray to God and ask him on behalf of the name of Jesus, his son, which he will never reject. That's why we always say, in the name of Jesus. Because we know that we are unworthy. He doesn't have to answer a single prayer if we ask him. The only prayers he will always answer are the ones for his son. And when we say a prayer, it should always have the son in the center of it all. It's not kind of, okay, rubber stamp it for me, would you please? And then we say, okay, in Jesus' name. No, that means, Lord, I admit I have absolutely nothing in me that allows me to come into your presence and ask even the slightest thing. The only thing that gives me access to you is the work Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and I come in his name. And that's the prayer God will answer. Obviously, what we say has to agree with our heart, isn't it? The question here is, why does the Holy Spirit lead the Son of God, who has absolutely no sin and has nothing in him that would even be attracted to sin, lead him into the wilderness for 40 nights, 40 days, and let the devil have his way? Go for it. Why doesn't God prevent Satan himself to go after the Son of God? I'll give you four little points. Because how many of you know that when you and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, the same power that worked in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that resides in a born-again believer. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So what applies to him then applies to you and me. First, genuine faith, when tested, will persevere. Did you hear me? Genuine faith, that is, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender your life, you will be tested and you will persevere at the end. The reason for that is super important. Because an assurance of man, be it a preacher, a book, or anybody else who comes to you and wants to assure you that you are in the faith, is absolutely worthless if your faith has not been tested and then proven to be genuine by the way you come out on the other end. How many of you have ever fallen after you came to Jesus? Okay, thank you. When I'm saying persevering, that doesn't mean that you overcome every test and that you have your ace every one of them. What I'm saying is, even after you fall, the righteous may fall seven times, but God will raise him up again. For you and me to understand is, when tests are coming, we may blow it big time, but we persevere. There's one thing we never give up. We always hang on for dear life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never walk away from him. We may pass some tests, we may fail some tests, but we do not let go of the Lord. That's the worst thing you could ever do, because that will prove that your faith is not genuine. Another thing we learn is genuine faith. Listen, cannot be crushed. Genuine faith can never be crushed. But it produces endurance. It's a slow process, but it will produce endurance. Because faith is a gift from God. It's not something which you conjure up. It's a gift from God. How many of you know he is the author of our faith? But he's also the finisher of our faith. So genuine faith is not crushed. It cannot be outdone. It will always produce endurance to the end. Have you ever read in the Bible, he who endures to the end shall be saved? And you go, okay, I don't know, I didn't endure every time. That's not what it says. If you turn it around, it's because you have genuine faith, you will endure all the way until Jesus takes you home. You will never let go of him. If you don't understand these things, the book of James is going to crush you. If you understand these things and this truth and you hang on to it, the book of James is one of the greatest books for hands-on experience what a Christian life is all about. And will encourage you and strengthen you rather than to say, I throw the towel in, I can't do this, this is crazy. Well, my answer is yes, it's crazy. We can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. Genuine faith results always in submission to God's word. This is why Jesus constantly said, when tempted, it is written. That was not just a saying. What that means is, the word of God is guiding me. You and I need to understand, we're living in a world that is filled with information. I heard the other day somebody discussing about the book, The Shack. And I didn't want to say it, but I need to say it because it's the movie coming out soon. That's one of the most devastating books when it comes to genuine Christianity. First of all, it was a novel. Secondly, the guy who did it is an atheist, proclaimed atheist. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, is projected as a woman, as a female. These books belong to the burn pile and not into the hands of a born-again believer, period. And if you took it and you read it and you even say it's good, you need to show yourselves approved by the word of God. Don't go with what people say. God is a man. He came as a man, not as a female. If you have these kind of things in your things, toss it as fast as you can. It was the American Christians who made that author a multimillionaire. 18 million copies were sold, that book. Most of them into the hands of professing Christians. And it's a piece of junk. So when the movie comes out, you're not going to give a dime to that movie. Not a dime. Hang in there. There's a lot of garbage going on today that is slightly, just a little bit, moving you away from the Word of God. How many of you know we better hang on to the Word of God? I don't care what kind of book comes out. I don't mind to stand up here and tell you what's junk and what's genuine. But The Shack is a total junk. Toss it. People have given me books and told them, Pastor, you've got to read this. And I say, okay, I take it. I want to be nice, you know. Can't make a judgment call unless I read it. So last year, when the summer was nice and warm, I went into my office. And I have a ton of books. God has really blessed me. I got hundreds and hundreds of professors hiding in there. In the books, I mean. And so I went to my book collection, and I thought, Lord, I need to clean out. I need room for some good stuff, you know. So I went to and a lot of stuff the people gave me. I took it from the shelves, and I have a little skid loader. I put it, filled up the bucket of the skid loader, and I went over to the burn pile, and I had a wonderful fire, flames 20 feet up, and it was absolutely great, you know. My son enjoyed it. He said, man, I love that, Dad. Why don't you put a couch on top and really get these things going? Actually, I think he had the idea to have one of his friends sitting on the couch as it was burning. He wanted to be John Knox somehow, you know. Yeah, it's good when that stuff goes out. Because James, my friend, is not putting these things in there for nothing. And Jesus is not going to testing for nothing. He's showing us how the Word of God is the most crucial part, but not to read it only, my friend, to submit to it. We have to learn to submit to the Word of God. If we say, it is my light unto the path, and I get a book that is not lighting the path according to the word of God, I'm walking in darkness. It is the word of God I'm passionate about it, believe me. It is only the Word of God. Why is it so important? I give you the fourth one, why Jesus was tested, why you and I will be tested. Genuine faith always conforms us to the image of Christ. Isn't that what God said is the ultimate purpose? Conforming us to the image of Christ. When God made our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, He made them as image bearers of God. When Satan came into the garden, and there's a lot of things which we could discuss about it, but it's not connected to the book of James. However, you need to know a few things. When Satan comes into the garden, and he's eventually seducing Eve, and obviously Adam, like a dummy, goes with it. And the root of the attack is questioning God's word. Still the same. And they lost the genuine image of Christ. The image of God was marred. They couldn't represent him anymore. As a matter of fact, so much so that God says, you're going to have to work hard just to make a living. The curse came into our lives. And I can bring that down to you, my friend. If the Word of God is not submitted to, and the Word of God is not shaping us into the image of Christ, we are always, by default or by ignorance, are laboring under a curse because we believe the lie. But Jesus came to set us free from that. That's why He came. To redeem us from that curse. We don't have to be there. We have to hang in there to the trials just as Jesus did. You say, well, I'm not a Jesus. Yeah, you got that right. None of us is. But the same Holy Spirit who was helping Jesus is the same Holy Spirit who is helping you and me. Same Holy Spirit. So now let's go back to James. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, you can also / sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. You see that? When you meet them, it's like somebody shows up at your door, you know, an unwanted guest, and then stays too long. When you meet trials of various kinds, like a seasoned tour guide here, James is preparing those He's about to lead on the journey ahead. He's giving them that lead and says, hey guys, you know what? There is a lot more coming, but I want you to be well prepared. He doesn't want them to stop halfway on the journey. He wants them to make it all the way. But what does it mean trials are coming or meet the trials? The Greek word translated trials is perasmos. It appears also in verse 12 again. If you go to 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under perasmos, trial. Each time this word has a different challenge. There are two meanings in that word. Because sometimes that word is translated trials, and next time that word is translated temptations. How can it be? It's pretty simple. I explain it to you. Trial. A trial is set in such a way that it comes to test the integrity of our faith. The integrity of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says it this way. In this you rejoice, he said, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's that word parasmos. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, there is the purpose of the test. Genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, a phony faith will be crushed by a trial. A genuine faith will be strengthened by the trial. You see the difference? How many of you would like to be a little bit strengthened in your faith? It will not go without trials. Anything you and I embrace from the Word of God, and I hope we embrace everything, will somehow have to be tested. Well, that's why we go to school, correct? And you sit there and you have a window seat. Today, that doesn't mean real windows. You just have a glaring little piece called smartphone. It's the same thing. And the kid does not pay any attention. I talked the other day with a youth, and he struggles in school. And I said, what's the problem? Is the subject too difficult, or is the teacher not explaining it well? And the youth told me, he said, you know, no, I just can't concentrate. And so I can't hear what the teacher says. I said, well, can I ask you a question? When are you going to bed? I said, the day starts in the evening, not in the morning. When you play games on your computers till 3 o'clock in the morning, and at 7 o'clock somebody knocks on your door that you have to go to school, your brain is fried. You are not getting anything. No wonder they can't think. Now the test is coming. And how do you think the kid will do in testing? The answer is obvious. So if you and I will not let the Holy Spirit get the word in, we're always asleep. Some people think, you know, the best place to sleep is in a pew. That's why I'm always roaming. I want to see. It should not be that way. When we sleep, or we get sidetracked, or Satan moves us somewhere with a thought, and we don't hear it, and then the test is coming, what's going to happen to us? You're going to flunk it. But if we pay attention to the Word of God and we soak it in and we embrace it, the integrity of our faith will be tested, but we'll pass it because we know what it says. And we are willing to stand upon the Word of God. So that's one meaning of paresmos. The other meaning is that a trial will test our moral integrity. One of them, the integrity of our faith. The other one is focusing on our moral integrity. This is the reason why the Greek word paresmos is translated once trials and next time temptations. It simply means that those trials in actuality can also appear to our sinful nature. And when it appeals to our sinful nature, then it becomes a temptation to sin. That's how that works. We will unpack that next week, so you have to be a little patient. The second one we're going to unpack next week, because James is a master the way he lays it out. So, hang in there when trials are coming. Let your genuine faith be tested. Hang on to God, because once we come through it, we have all the assurance we need, not from man, not from a book, but from God Almighty. That's the assurance we need. And it makes our faith soar. James never says, if trials are coming, when? How many of you would have to say, that's a certainty? That everybody gets it. I don't care who you are, how strong you are, how young you are, how old you are, how poor you are, how rich you are. Everybody is getting it. Everybody. So we all candidate. The only thing is we have no idea when they come, in what kind of shape or size they come in, how severe they are, and we just don't know. But we know that they are coming, and we know that we have somebody with us who is giving us the wisdom to do the right thing. And that's important. The third thing we're going to learn is you have to hang in there, because all these trials have a purpose. And James reveals to us the purposes in verses 3 and 4. For you know, there you can circle that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So what we also said, endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect. There should be an effect that you may be perfect. That word also would be translated spiritually mature. And complete, lacking in nothing. You obviously can know James, you can follow. James is building it up to a place where we kind of have no way to anywhere else to go. He's going to lock us in. He's going to push us against the corner right here. He's setting us up that the inevitable will have to be embraced. So he said, you need to know that it will produce endurance. That is an immediate result. The test result come back to you immediately. How many of you like to go to the doctor? He draws a little blood, and then he says, 3 weeks from now, I tell you if you are dying of cancer, if you're healthy. No, you want to know? Give it to me now. Test results. So when we go to a trial, the genuineness of our faith, the testing, which will produce the steadfastness, we are not wavering, that's one of the immediate results we are going to get back. So when we go to one and we fail, we know that we have some growing up to do. How many of you would say amen to that? That there's something going on in our life which needs to be worked on. And the Holy Spirit does not miss a single thing. It's always great to know that our faith is genuine. You know, sometimes we want to pray with somebody to come, want to come to Jesus. Oh, Jesus loves you. That's always the wrong thing to say without telling them first who they are and who God is. And then you say, okay, let's bow your head, say our prayers, and then we say a prayer. You're now a child of the living God, we say. That's quite a statement. That's like, I just saw in the Spirit how an angelic being wrote your name down in the book of the Lamb, which we have to say, none of us sees. Only God knows that. But we can find out if that person was genuine when the trials are coming. I don't know how many hundreds of people I had come into my life, probably in the thousands now, where you either heard, okay, I just accepted the Lord as you prayed and all these things. Where are they? Where are they? The first trial comes, somebody looks in the wrong way, shoop, they're out the door. It's no genuineness, there's no endurance. Nobody hangs in there. And the Bible says, no, trials will produce endurance. And you know what? They will reveal the purpose of the trial every time. They will reveal the purpose. I can tell you the purpose. Remember when we said Jesus went for 40 days into the wilderness, was tested and tested and tested? In Luke chapter 4, it's right the first verse. It says, when he came out of the wilderness, after he has been tested by the devil constantly, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just filled with the Holy Spirit, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. There, Jesus was, he knew that he was the Son of God. But how many of you know? He laid everything at the Father's disposal. He said, I do nothing unless I hear the Father tell me. He totally submitted. When he came in the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew that he had the power to do anything the Father asked him to do. Even he had to have that assurance. You say, well, Jesus always was absolutely assured. My Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature before man and in the sight of God. He grew. Because he didn't come to play the role of the second person of the Trinity. He came to play the role of perfect man on this earth. How a man looks like when he is walking in the full image of God Almighty. I heard once a sermon preached long, long time ago from Ian Thomas. He's now with the Lord. And I asked my wife actually the other day and said, do you remember that sermon? She said, how can I ever forget it? Because we heard it together. And the man said, he tried to get a picture what it would be like if aliens would come down to this earth. He said, people from another planet. He said, well, there's no such thing. That's not the issue. The issue is if somebody looks down here to earth, what's going on? And let's say these aliens heard that there are creatures made by God Almighty, the creator of everything, and he placed it on a planet called earth. Let's go and see how they look like and how they act, how they behave. Because according to what we heard, these people are exactly reflecting what God is like. He said he comes down to earth and they go to New York City. And happen to be early in the morning and he sees people laying drunk in the gutters. And these aliens look at each other and say, that reflects God? Strange God. And so I spend a little bit more time on this earth. They go to all these different places. And they see people acting just the way they do. They conclude that either God is fake, there is no such thing, or something happened to these creatures. And the answer is, something happened to these creatures. They do not reflect the image of God Almighty. There's no way that the creator of the universe could do these kind of things. There's no way. So when you and I are out there, we are the image bearer of God Almighty. We reflect Him. And in order to be strong enough and have the faith and the assurance enough, we need to understand that when the tests are coming, they are there for a purpose. To show us that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stay the ground. We can hang in there. They have a purpose to bring us to alignment with God's Word, that God's Word can be impregnated by the Holy Spirit's power. Listen, people who have gone through trials and have seen how God worked, the Holy Spirit's power is freely flowing through them. People who claim to have the power of the Holy Spirit and do all kinds of crazy things, listen, this is not the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit has one thing in mind. That everyone who sees the person will bring glory and honor to God and Him alone. He will do nothing unless He glorifies me, Jesus said. That's it. There's no focus on people, period. Why is it so important to know that? Because the strengthening of our faith is not something which is mentally absorbed. It is spiritually absorbed. And it translates into the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to that which comes against us and against God Almighty. And believe me, we need that power. We do need that power. That's a short-term purpose. But the long-term purpose of these trials will bring us more to Christ-like characters. How many of you have to say, since I came to the Lord, He's shaping and forming my character. I used to do things I know I'm not doing anymore. That's Christ-like character. More and more and more He shapes us. If that process is not going on and we actually go backwards, then you need to ask yourselves, what kind of faith have I built my life upon? It's always God's purpose to make us like Christ. Go something like this. When we are in the midst of a test, a midst of a trial, midst of a temptation, you and I need to make up our mind that we will not, listen, not lower down the standards of God's holy word. We are not making compromises. I want surrender my Christian principles, my biblical principles. I can't surrender them. This is probably the crux of most things in life that comes against us and crushes us. We are surrendering Christian principles. I can give you a few. Because it is so easy done. How many of you know this is so easy done? Surrendering one or two principles. I was named the pastor, so you say, well, that's your job. You have to do that. If I have to do not surrendering principles because I'm a pastor, I may as well sit in the pew. You and I, it doesn't matter where we're sitting, in the pew or behind the pulpit. We do not surrender our Christian principles. All our activities are, number one, is Christ. In everything we do. Like you're sitting here this morning, praise God, you got up. It's good. There's a principle. When there's something going on that is beneficial for me in a Christian walk, I cast all the activities out and I go for God. That's what the Bible calls pursuing, pursuits, James is saying. What am I pursuing? And you're going to find out how devastating he's dealing with this when we're pursuing the wrong things. Then we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit and we wonder. Parents, if you make compromises, don't wonder when your kids walk away and they start questioning God. If you tell the kids it's not important to be in church on Sunday and you have other activities, listen, you played right into Satan's hands. He loves it. He loves it. You do that for 2-3 years, your kid look at you and say, I don't believe in God. It's fake. Why? You played it. That's why. We can't do that. We've got to stay the course. I mean, absolutely stay the course. God is not working on compromises. He's working on Christian character. We can't violate the principles. This is how powerful the word of God speaks to us. James says in verse 4, listen, and let steadfastness, that means we stay the course, have what? Did you read that in your Bible? Has its full effect. There's always an effect. For those of you who maybe not be musically talented, that's okay, but I can explain to you. If you have a voice, you sing, and your voice is not the best in today's time, you can buy some equipment, you can make effects happening that the voice sounds fantastic. You can make a pig sing. It's unbelievable what you can do today. If the noise comes out, you can make it sound good. Called effects. But God is different. It says he produces the steadfastness, and the steadfastness will eventually prove to you that genuine faith, there will be an effect, and it's going to look like and sound like much, much better than it actually is. That's what God does. There's a full effect that you may be perfect. How many of you have to say, I'm not qualified to be perfect? It's impossible. Or mature. But he says the full effect will be eventually maturity, complete, and lacking in nothing. How many of you like to be in a place where you lack absolutely nothing? I mean, nothing. That's a promise as we go through the trials, if we hang in there. He goes on to say in the next few verses, and I give you the fourth point. Hang in there. God's wisdom is always available to you and me. Just don't go to the wrong places to get it. If any of you lacks wisdom, how many of you would like to apply? If any of you lacks God's wisdom, let him ask what? God. That's where we get it. Who gives generously to all, that includes me, that includes you, without reproach. That means he holds nothing back. And it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Wow. Now I can tell you what in some circles in Christian communities these words mean. Just have faith. Just claim it. Have faith. Claim it. If you don't doubt, you're getting it. But we're missing a vital element. What does it mean when James goes to say, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven, tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all his or her ways. The word double-minded is two-souled. Two-souled. S-O-U-L-D, two-souled. What that means is, in the theological language, God, I want this and I want it now. So that's my soul. That's the human spirit. And by the way, God, I know it's your will that I am healthy and wealthy. And God says, no, I want you to be mature and be my image bearer. How many of you have to say, these are two entirely different goals? The one who is double-minded wants God's will, but also wants his or her will. Both. And how many of you know? You can't have it both ways. Ever heard that? Yeah. It's either God's will or it's your will. And James says, if you want God's will, and you pray accordingly, you're double-minded. You're two souls. There's a struggle going on. And how much are you going to get from the Lord? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What a struggle. And James says, you're like tossed, like a little boat on the ocean. Tossed. Wherever the wind goes, you're going back and forth. This is when Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. Do you remember that story? God, the Son, in the boat with the disciples, and the storm rages. And the disciples knew that lake in and out, and they're believing that they're going to drown. They hold on for dear life. Eventually, they wake him up and say, Master, don't you care? And he gets up. He rebukes the wind. Everything instantaneously, which is a supernatural thing. Waves do not stop instantaneously. It's calm. And what does Jesus say when he looks at them? Where is your faith? You're double-minded. You tell me you follow me. I'm with you in the boat. And at the same time, you believe you're drowning. You believe in two things. You're not drowning. I'm with you. I told you, let's go to the other side. When I tell you we go to the other side, we will go to the other side. Hang in there. How many times has God put us in a tough spot? And we were thinking, this is not going to work out. This is just not going to work out. But deep down, you knew that God once promised that it will work out. He will get you there. And so when we double mind, we go back and forth, toss back and forth. And, okay, God, I can see this, and I know this is going to happen, but I know what you're promising, but your promises don't match right now, sorry. So we get nothing from him, nothing. That's what that means, double-mindedness. How many of you have to agree? It's a simple agreement. God's wisdom is much more pure and more powerful than your wisdom. Simple statement. So why don't we go and get some wisdom from him? You can't have your will and God's will at the same time. Even Jesus recognized that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it is possible, can you take that cup away from me that I don't have to drink it? Nevertheless, he says, you will be done. There was such a struggle going on. Do I have to do it? Or maybe is there a way to redeem mankind any other way? But he immediately said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And the thing was done. And that's the struggle you and I have many times. And James describes that kind of person who is going back and forth and never lets go. But how can we solve a problem like this? James gives us the answer. He said, ask God, not for things, but for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And he will always direct you according to his word. Isn't the word a light that shines on your path so you know where to go? Isn't that what the Bible says? He will always guide you. Our prayers should be more, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your word to guide me so that I know what your purpose is and where you want me to go, rather than bombarding heavenly throne with all the goodies we would like to get. This is why Jesus in the first sermon preached, seek first what? Oh, you know it. You know it. That all fits together. Seek first the kingdom, and all the other things will be added. How many of you like to have added like this? According to his purpose, it will be added to you. The problem with the additives he gives us, they're not always what we're looking for. But he's not interested in making us comfortable. He's interested in making us Christ-like. He's going for the long term. And that's where the battle takes place. And then the last thing in verses 9 to 12, we can find out that when we hang in there, we will be handsomely rewarded. Mark my words, handsomely rewarded. James goes to say, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. That's both, the rich and the poor. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You see the word there? Pursuits? Those who normally have riches want to pursue more of that. And then James is actually quoting something from the Beatitudes. They have not been written yet. He must have been there. The Gospels have not been written yet. James is the first book, the New Testament. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There is that trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. How many of you know crown of life? We know what that is. You get eternal life with the Lord. But he wants us to know, that the poor and the wealthy, doesn't matter where you are, have no protection from trials. Don't believe Hollywood, that because they have fame and riches, they have no trials. They have more trials than you and I can imagine. The poor does not escape the trials either. The monk has the same trials like the guy who is rich somewhere. It's inevitable. It's a part. But we need to remember, as the children of the living God, what Paul said to the Ephesians, that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and in the coming age, we will be able to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us which Christ has shown to us. That's where we need to be. The wealthy, for the wealthy people, the worst trials for a wealthy person is losing the wealth. That's the worst thing. For you and me, who don't have it, not much to lose. But trials will not go after your riches. They will not go after what you don't have. They're actually going after your faith, to test your faith and then to strengthen your faith. So, when the trial comes, there is nothing worldly we actually can use to abandon it or conquer it. And James is reminding us that the trust is not in our poorness or in our richness, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we put the trust. Rich and poor, doesn't matter. If they endure the trials, will be handsomely rewarded, but not down here. Primarily in eternity. I don't want that to make sound like, okay, everything is for eternity. Because there are rewards right here on earth. How many of you would like to know about rewards God is giving us right down here on earth, right now? Here on earth, the immediate reward of going through trials and overcoming trials is maturity. You told me you would like to have that process accomplished in you. God's wisdom, insight into God's purposes and plans for your life. You don't have to go to a soothsayer to figure out what your horoscope says. You can go to the Word of God. If you endure trials, God will show you what the purpose is eventually. He will give you insight. He will give you insight into his Word, which strengthens you. This is what is available for us right now. You don't have to wait for eternity. It's available right now. We just have to hang in there. How many of you are ready to hang in there? Hang in there. The best is yet to come. And we only talked about trials. We will talk about temptations next week. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you launched us on this journey to greatness. Individually, as families, as the church family, we want to be on that journey with the Holy Spirit's power available to us. We just learned that trials are inevitable, but the purpose of it is not to crush us, but to strengthen us. And Father, we thank you. The way you put that all together, your wisdom, is beyond our comprehension. You told us once, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what you have prepared for those who love you. May our love be strengthened as well, as the faith in your word grows every day. Let all of us, not just in this room, but those who hear, be drawn to you. May all of us mature every day in the knowledge and wisdom of yours. May we learn to pursue and to seek your kingdom first, knowing that all the other things we have need of, you will handsomely reward us with. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. And amen.